We're going to get just a little further into this. I thought I would finish the 10th chapter today, but I'm stuck. Right in the same verses we were in last week. And I think it's an opportunity for us to consider how we hear the word when it's spoken. How do we hear the gospel when it is preached? When I think about people who are not yet born again and preaching to people who are not yet born again, I recognize pretty clearly that without the work of the Holy Spirit, there is no effectual redemption. The Holy Spirit has to take the word and open the heart so that people can understand the gospel. And I don't think we take for granted when we preach that the Holy Spirit's at work. I think I'm often reminded that unless He builds the house, we labor in vain who work at building it. And in the preaching, as we've talked about it here in Romans 10, God's customary way of reaching people who do not know Him is to have someone come and preach the gospel to them. In the preaching of the gospel, the word about Christ, the message of Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished, in that preaching, the Holy Spirit works. And amongst those who do not hear it, there are those who do hear it and respond to that heart opened and the truth that they're hearing, and their lives are transformed. Now, we figure none of that out when we're sitting out there listening to the gospel, because all of us probably sat through a lot of gospel sermons, preaching of the gospel, before we might have one day heard it in a way that we must respond to it. And in responding to it, we discovered transformation, a new creation. And we wanted to know Him better. And we had a desire for Him that we never had before. And a life inside that we never knew existed before. And we began our walk with Him. And it's a continuing walk. So that every time now we hear the gospel, because now the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in us as believers, we have the possibility of understanding it. We have, because of the Spirit dwelling in us when we're born again, the opportunity not only to hear it preached as words, but to hear His voice and thus understand what is being communicated, what is being said. The Holy Spirit, the teacher, has taken up residence. And when people proclaim the Word of God to us, we are able to hear it. And if we're paying attention, to understand it and thus respond to it or live accordingly. Now, obviously, what Paul is doing here in chapter 10, and I'll read the text again in a moment. What he's doing at this point in chapter 10 is talking about the proclamation of the gospel to people who have not believed. People who are going to have to call on the name of the Lord in order to be saved, whether Jew or Gentile, 13th verse, 10th chapter. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And just before that, he reminds us that this gospel is for Jews and Gentiles. And then he begins to say what has to happen in order for people to call on the name of the Lord. And he says it this way, verse 14, and I'll read it now. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us, or who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. And I think this is the more accurate translation, instead of Word of God, Word of Christ, because it is the preaching of the gospel, or what Jesus Christ has done, who He is, what He's done, in order that we might be saved, that we must hear. And when that is preached, the possibility, as the Holy Spirit works, is that I will hear it in a way that makes possible a response to it. And that is the point. He recognizes that they cannot call on one in whom they do not believe, and they cannot believe in one of whom they have not heard. And how are they to hear unless someone comes and tells them? And how are they going to go and tell them unless they are sent? So you get these various questions that helped us understand the customary way God uses to get the gospel to those who need to believe it. And that is to call and send preachers to get the gospel out in order that they might know, having heard, who Jesus is. They might then, by the work of the Holy Spirit, believe on Him, call on Him, and begin their journey in Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing to consider God's wonderful grace all the way along. Now, the reason we're not done with this is because I want to talk about a couple of things that I think show the reality of having heard the gospel and received faith to believe. There are those who hear it again and again sitting in churches who've never been born again. They believe propositionally the truth of the gospel, but they have never surrendered their life to Him and are thus not transformed. So they are religious. They're in church. They know a lot of people around them and a lot of people know them. But if you followed their practice during the week between Sundays, you would find that the way of life is exactly like those who've never heard. Those who have not yet believed. And that is not a condemnation on my part. That's an evaluation of what I see in the world out there. I mean, I think that once we are born from above and Christ dwells in us, that we ought to then begin to be honest in speech and action. That we ought to begin to act like we believe Him. That we ought to reveal that we have truly come to know Christ. Repentance changes the mind. Repentance means I turn from the way I was going to go another way. Repenting is an important part of this. It's the first part of the obedience when you hear the gospel. Turning to trust in Jesus and walking with Him. So what I wanted to talk about today for just a little while is how we can know that our hearing is a hearing of faith, that we truly are born again. Well, I'm not going to do this from a legalistic standpoint. I want to make sure that we don't decide that all you got to do is evaluate how somebody's living and you know everything about where they're going, because you don't always know that either. Yeah, some people, it takes a while to grow up, and some people don't grow up for a long time, but that doesn't mean they're not in Christ. So don't get too nervous about making this a legalistic, easy-to-figure-out thing. It won't be. I'm talking to you. And I don't want you to talk and think about your neighbor or even me. I'm not going to think about anybody, even me, when I look at this. I've looked at it all week, and I've been a wreck. I thought I had a sermon really lined out nice, and last night from 1 o'clock on, I was awake most of the time, just battling with it. So if I get in the middle of it and decide we're way too deep into it, I'm backing out and we're going home, going to have some meal. Okay? We'll do our best. Don't want to get buried in it. See what happens. Here we are. There are two main tests that come out in this text, and I'll show you one of them today. But I'll show you both of them in the text, and we'll talk about one of them. The first one is in verse number 16, they have not all obeyed the gospel. They have not all obeyed the gospel. Now, how many of you will agree that if you hear the gospel preached and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit is at work, there is a required response that includes obedience? How many of you believe that obedience is always connected to some measure to true faith? All right, that's where we want to settle right there and just kind of hold on to that. Obedience is a part of true faith. So the first test is the test of obedience, or the obedience test. And obedience begins with hearing and responding to what you're hearing. If the Holy Spirit is working and you're hearing the preaching, then the first response is to turn your attention to what you're hearing in order that He might begin the work in you He wants to. That's an obedience as the Holy Spirit works. And we'll look at that in just a moment, if we have time. They have not all obeyed this truth that we have communicated, They have not all obeyed the gospel. And then Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us, or who has believed our report? Now, remember last week, obeyed, a compound word that has as its root word the very same word that is translated hearing or translated report in the text, or what is heard from us. Same word is in the heart of the word obeyed, the same root. And the verb, as it is, the root word, can be translated these ways. Listen to this. It can be translated, listen to. Not all have listened to. Now, it has a deeper meaning than just hearing. Words. Not all have listened to. Not all have obeyed. Same word. Can be translated both ways. Not all have answered. Not all have followed. Not all have submitted to. All those ways of interpreting that word are found in the text of Scripture. So when you look at the word obeyed in the context of what we're looking at right here, we can know that it means to hear under authority. Whose authority is it when the gospel is preached? It is the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It is the authority of God. And when we preach that gospel, there is a potential of hearing that gospel under the authority of the one who is empowering it. And when that authority is at work, or that power is at work, what happens is we hear with a sense of compulsion. There's a sense of being moved or motivated to respond to what we're hearing. Now, some of you heard that in preaching and you held on to the pew for a long time until it left. You did it several times. You just hang on to the pew. It would have been interesting to visit some of those awakening meetings in this country when George Whitefield was doing the preaching. And people threw themselves on the ground. People just, I mean, they had all kinds of demonstration while he was preaching. Because they were holding on to everything they could to keep from responding to the compulsion of that authority in the preached word. There is an authority in the gospel that when it is preached, doesn't matter whether the preacher gets a little loud like I do sometimes, or if he just reads it in a monotone, if it's the authority of the Holy Spirit at work in the word, the potential for transforming a heart is there, making you brand new. So it's hearing with a sense of compulsion. It's hearing which leads to submission. It's hearing which leads to a readiness to obey what is being proclaimed. I don't remember to this day what I heard preached the night I heard it, but it was the gospel. I know that. And when I found myself responding, I was at an altar as a kid, 12. And the Holy Spirit had taken me up along with my mother, who'd never been personally converted, and we were there side by side because of the compulsion of an authority that was about to transform, in fact, was already transforming our lives. And we would never be the same again. And my mother, from that night forward, at 32 years old, serve the Lord Jesus Christ until this day when she's 86. He turned her life around. And I'm not as old as she is. That wouldn't work. But since that time, I've never been quite the same. And many of you can look back when He changed your life and you responded in one measure or another to that message to the point that you were no longer the same. You were a new creation altogether from the inside out. Something in the hearing humbles us. Something in the hearing of the gospel subdues us. Something in the hearing of that gospel, as the Holy Spirit does His work, brings us into the kingdom, makes us a brand new person in Jesus Christ. It is a hearing that is truly heard, and it has authority in it, and it changes us as we respond and obey. Now, Paul is always stressing obedience in his writings. Let me just show you in Romans, from the beginning to the end. Just listen, don't turn here. This is the first chapter, and verses 5 and 6, and I'll read verse 3 and 4 ahead of it. Concerning his son, this is Paul introducing his letter. Regarding God's son, he said, concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh, declared to be the son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom Paul said we, including he and his preacher friends, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. To bring about what? The obedience of faith. It's the exact same word as we have in chapter 10. To bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including, he said, you Romans. Same obedience. We have been called and set apart with his authority to preach this gospel of his son in a way that's going to bring the obedience of faith to men and women wherever they are, whatever nation. That's what's happening in Rome as he proclaims the gospel in this marvelous treatise. Now, always for Paul, obedience is a part of it. If faith is real, obedience is part of it. And he makes that point again and again. Now let's go to the end of Romans. You don't have to go there, just listen. 16th chapter, verse number 19 says this. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. Your obedience is known. Same word. Same word. You've listened. You have responded. You've been called. You're at work following Jesus. And then the 26th verse, last verse. And I'll read verse 25 with it. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about what? To bring about the obedience of faith. To bring about the obedience of faith. The design of the gospel, when it's preached as the Holy Spirit works, is to bring about a response born of a true faith that is going to be an obedience to Him who has called you. An obedience of faith to the only wise God. He finally had to do a little doxological thing here. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, do we believe that when the gospel is preached, the Holy Spirit hovering over and watching over the Word has the potential to transform the life who hears the gospel? We're preaching the basic gospel truth. And in the proclamation of that gospel truth, though we can't see Him, the Holy Spirit is watching over that word, working in that heart, and can in one moment open the heart so that there is attention given to the truth that's just been said, and all of a sudden somebody who had their mind on lunch is now transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit as they respond to that compulsion. A new devotion, a new longing, a new reality begins. Peter uses the same word introducing 1 Peter about this obedience of faith. Paul uses it again right here in chapter 10, as you know. And it shows the difference between what I have sometimes called in others an easy believism type approach to Christianity, or an intellectual assent to propositions that are true. That is not salvation. To believe that there is a God does not save us. The devil believes that and trembles. That's better than most of us humans. To believe that God exists is a beginning. Hebrews 11:6 says that. If you're going to begin in this journey, you've got to look around you and see the stars and see the moon. See the moon last night, night before last full. Gorgeous. Middle of the night, it was like the day. When I walked down early this morning, I'm walking through like the sun is shining under the trees, shadow and light. Marvelous. And you see all this intricate creation. And you know that God exists. We must believe that He is, that is, exists. And then beyond that, that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Which means, if we're paying attention to the creation, we ought to probably be in pursuit of trying to figure out where God is, since He's there. We ought to be saying, Lord, I'd really like to know you. Would you show yourself to me? Not many people do this, I know, but that's where we ought to be. If we know that he's there, we ought to want to know him. If we know that he exists and he made all of this and he has this marvelous power and this intricate design is his, wouldn't I love to know that artist? Wouldn't I love to know that God? Intellectual assent just says, I agree with certain propositions of truth, and that's okay, but there is no response. There's no real obedience. There's no real action. It's just a set of facts that we put together. And in faith, there is always this element of obedience. Always in true faith. Not just the doctrine. You can agree with a lot of truths from Scripture, a lot of theological truths. But if you do not obey what you know to be true, it is not faith. That is a terrible possibility. Faith acts. Faith obeys. Faith turns. It always leads to action. Now, let me take you back. If you want to turn to this, it's fine. Once again, I mentioned this text last week, Acts chapter 16. And the conversion of Lydia in Philippi. Remember this? The account we touched on last week. That account begins, verse 11, runs down through 15. It's a Sabbath day. They're outside the gate at the riverside where we supposed, Paul said, that there was a, or Luke says, that there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. In the context, I'm assuming, of law, maybe a connection with the Hebrews, but a worshiper of God nonetheless. The Lord opened her heart to do what? He opened her heart to pay attention. He opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. I like that. Because it says to me that when the gospel is proclaimed, the Holy Spirit is capable of opening the heart of a person sitting there in that congregation to pay attention. That's all. That's where it starts. He opened her heart in order that she might pay attention to what Paul was saying. Applied by the Holy Spirit, she pays attention now to what he says. Nobody can have faith unless the Lord opens the heart. Our hearts are hard as rocks. How many of you know that we have hearts of stone when it comes to spiritual things before the work of regeneration? The prophets talked about it in the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant structure. That in the new covenant relationship, he comes to us and takes out a heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh. Now there's pliability, flexibility. Now there's opening possibilities. And even our hard rock stones have God's righteous law placed on them so that we have no excuse for our rebellion. Somehow in the proclamation of the gospel, God is able to open a hard heart that we might pay attention, that he might finally change that heart and make us brand new creatures. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention. That's the beginning of obedience now. Listen. And she listens. How do I know? Because not very long she's baptized. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. She not only had her heart opened to pay attention to the preaching of that gospel, she believed it, confessed him, was baptized, she with her family, and began to serve with hospitality those who were there among her family. I like that. When we are convicted of our sin, And we see our nature is sinful without regeneration. We begin, when He is working, to acknowledge and confess our sinfulness. We turn from that sin to Christ, and we stop defending ourselves. We always do it. I'm not so bad. Well, you just, who are you measuring that against now? See, I may not be so bad. Penny may not be so bad standing up here beside me. But when I stand beside Jesus, beside a holy God, measurement's over. Don't even want to know the score. In trouble. And that's true for every one of us. So we quit defending ourselves. We always make excuses. Where is your life in Jesus? Well, you know, I would serve Jesus, but I've got all these things. Come on! You're excusing yourself again. You're not admitting the truth. You're failing to acknowledge your sinfulness. You turn to God and He puts within you a desire to be right with Him as you live. A desire to walk with Him, a desire to commune with Him. And you renounce your good works. You renounce your self-reliance. You renounce every attempt to justify yourself. And you trust in Jesus alone to save. And He stands between you and the Father and says, "This is my brother, your son, in me." Is that good news? Very good news. Very good news. You put your trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. And you remember as you get a hold of the Word of God that He is the one saying, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me." It's a wonderful opportunity, isn't it? Walking with Jesus in that kind of intimacy. And you become part of His people. And being a part of the people of God, a part of the people of God. See, this is my observation through a lot of years and what I see also in Scripture. I don't think that you can be the Christian God wants you to be in isolation. I don't think He wants a believer isolated from other believers. I don't think that He wants us to have an autonomous life so that we never have to convene with others in Christ Jesus. And there are a lot of folks who think you can nowadays. I know that. It's me and Jesus. We got a good thing going. And that's how we think about it. But you want to be with the saints. You want to be with others who've experienced what you've experienced. You want to hear their stories. You want to know their life. You want to tell yours. All of it's going to point to Jesus and how good He's been. How He got you where you are. And even in the rough spots, how He never left you alone. He was always there. And so as a believer in the context of a community, you find it so much easier to renounce the idols that are always going to be bidding for your time. The world is full of idols. We live in golden calf country. They're everywhere. Now, they don't look like a statue in the yard made out of gold. They might be a philosophy. They might be any number of other things, some kind of thing that becomes your God that you are going to bend to no matter what. In the context of a Christian community where you're actually talking to people and listening to people and fellowshipping as brothers and sisters in the context of the body of Christ, you will find it easier to say no to the God that wants your attention and yes to the God who has made you His. All the false gods, the idol gods are everywhere. We used to simply say it was money and sex and whatever else, but those are just frivolous things. I mean, it's the heart that gets so messed up now. The external things are important, but it's that pride that becomes so big in us that we can't walk with Jesus like we ought to. Three things matter: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of those is love. And the Thessalonian church, which I've been reading through again and again, the Thessalonian church had this marvelous work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope that made them a church growing as it ought to grow, looking to Jesus and walking. Loving one another works out in the context of the body of Christ. You remember the parable It's not as common as some. It's only in one place in Scripture, in Matthew chapter 21. And it's the father with two sons who asked the first son to go and work in his vineyard. Remember that one? And the son said, no, I'm not going. And so he asked the other son and asked him to go work in his vineyard. He said, okay. And the truth of the matter is, as the parable goes, the first son who said, no, I'm not going, changed his mind and went. And the other son who said he was going never did. And Jesus asked the question, who did the Father's will? Who obeyed? Well, that's easy to answer. The one who said he wasn't going, who then changed his mind and went. And of course, in this setting, Jesus is dealing with scribes and Pharisees and those who are rejecting him big time. And he's letting them know, listen, it's the one that looks like the outsider, doesn't belong at all. It's that part of the Jewish community who have no relation. It's the sinners that are going in. It's the prostitutes and the druggies. In fact, he stacked three parables together in that setting that deal with basically the same thing. But when God does a work in a heart, we obey. When one believes, he goes and works in the vineyard. Starts his life in the context of that community. Now, there are two considerations, and I think I can do this if I ignore about two-thirds of what I wanted to say. But this is important to get. Two things that are continuations on this when we look at this text regarding obedience as an evidence of true conversion or faith. Okay? The first thing is this. When we talk about this, the first thing that happens is, are you telling me then that if I'm truly saved, I've got to do these things? I have to obey. So all of a sudden, you got the question. Now you're preaching not grace, but works. So there are those then that come to Paul and say, wait a minute, Paul. Are you now saying that if we don't obey, we don't have faith? So it's obedience that matters. Well, this is the thing we always get into when we compare what Paul says with what James says. Anybody ever done some of that study? Paul and James. Martin Luther just looked at James and said, this is an epistle of straw. Now, by that he meant he didn't like it. He thought it was weak and wasn't any good. Why? Because Luther had spent so many years trying to earn freedom in his spirit from God, and he never got it by all of his penance. And he got it when he discovered a truth that was not a new truth, but it was brand new to him, that the just live by faith. That we are justified by faith and not by works. So anything that smacked of doing something in order to be right made him nervous. Of course, Martin Luther could be pretty blunt anyway. If you've read anything of his life or studied any of his sayings, he could really be blunt. You would not forget what he said, and certainly the popes didn't during his time. So people would say, so what we do saves us. Always the point. But I don't think there's a contradiction between Paul and James. There's no contradiction between Paul and James. Basically, they're going to say the same things when it comes to faith and works. Same things. Hang on just for a few seconds. You'll get this. We do want to be careful to preach salvation by faith alone. You believe that, don't you? It is by grace we are saved. Through faith, not of works, it's not of us, nobody can boast, it's all grace. It's the grace of God that sent His Son to the cross for sinners like us. It's the grace of God that brought Him forth from the grave for sinners like us. So that our sins are paid for, our hearts and souls are justified, and we stand as if we'd never sinned before a holy God who can see sin easy and not accept it. But He accepts us in His beloved Son. We get in on His account. Isn't that good? That's enough to last you this week. Just remember it when you go. So we don't want to not preach that. It's a cardinal truth. We want to hold on to it. This grand rediscovery of Luther is one thing that a lot of Christians need to rediscover again too, so that we quit trying so hard to be something in order to be accepted and start living fully free in order to glorify God who's already accepted us in His beloved Son. That's the difference. James was concerned about the same thing Paul would have been concerned about, and that is people saying they believe, declaring themselves to be believers, but not truly being believers. Intellectual assent, the mind saying yes to the truth without the heart being transformed. That's a concern even today as we look at our lives right now. You know how James said it? He gave all this wonderful beginning. Two chapters he dealt with to get us there. First one and the second one. And he got into the first chapter and he finally said, look, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Now, he's not saying they haven't heard it, but he is saying that if you really heard it, then the result will be that you will do it. You got that? If you've really heard it, the result will be that you will do it, that there will be a response to what you have heard. James is saying it's no use saying you believe if you do not believe. That's the thing that can really put us in a hard place. If you're going to go along your whole adult life coming out of your Sunday school days and say, I'm saved because I did something way, but you never turn a tap to live for Jesus at all, I have some concerns for you. Yes, there is marvelous security in Christ Jesus for those of us in Him. That security is so plain and clear in Scripture. It's a wonder. But you've got to first be His. And it's not just believing a statement of faith. It's trusting in one who has redeemed you. And it's walking with Him and living with Him that is a result of that beginning. And it's not a hard task. The way of a transgressor is hard if we just quit thinking that we had to live a certain way in order to remain in good graces. We could live a lot more freely to the glory of God. I lived a long time like that. When you grow up where I grew up in the body of Christ, and I'm thankful for it because it taught me a lot about me and it taught me a lot about what I needed to learn, and I learned a lot of things in the process. But if every day you can lose what you've got because you said a word or did something, that's a hard place to live. So that I went to school and wore shorts, I was in trouble in my church. I played basketball. They wouldn't let me play in blue jeans. We had uniforms. Tomball. Oh, what a place. Tomball High School. Not very far from here. I was there when we burned the school down. That's when I was there. I didn't burn it down, but I watched it burn down. Everybody rejoiced when the school burned down, and after it burned down, I wish it had never burned down. They stuck us in every little hole they could to get through the next 3 years. And we finally got to use the new building as a senior. That was it. But I'm telling you, when you have a kid and you shape them so much with the fact that God is not going to love you if you do this, and God is not going to love you if you do that, and if you're messing the kid up. The love of God is not like that. God so loved us, and remember how ridiculous we were, loved us while we were yet sinners, that He sent His Son to die for us in order that He might redeem us out of that sinfulness and make us brand new. And now we sit here and rejoice in that because we know we are His. We are His. That's the good news. There is no faith, says Paul, if there is no obedience. Faith acts. Here's what James says. True faith always leads to practice. to a corresponding action. They're saying the same things. Paul is simply saying you're saved by grace through faith. Rejoice in it. But then you're going to live as His. Not because you have to, but because for the first time in your life you want to. What if every one of us, and let's say the body of Christ in Conroe, what if every believer in Conroe, truly born again, would just live for Jesus because they wanted to? What would it be like? How long would it take to make a difference in our city? And see, we're still playing it safe. We're still wondering. We're still not sure. Or we've somehow lost that joy. And that's, by the way, the next test, which we'll talk about next week. The test of joy as an evidence of that regeneration in the presence of faith. Is it in this text, Pastor? Oh, yeah, it is. Remember the text about the feet? Remember the text about the feet and the good news? Well, here's how Mr. Peterson translates, and this will just get you ready for the next part of the journey, if I can find my piece of paper. If I can, I'll tell you next week. Somewhere. I got it. Here it is. He translates that little phrase at the end of verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, like this. A sight to take your breath away. Grand processions of people telling all the good things of God. That is where the joy is. Because coming over the mountain is a troop of preachers who brought the message to God's people Israel. And who brought the message to we Gentiles. And who are bringing the message even today to all who will hear it and respond to it. Don't you love that? Oh, man, I think it's just marvelous. I'm going to quit. It's 12 o'clock. But I'm not done. Romans 6, I want to read this one other verse here. We've been through this. Romans 6 was meaty. Remember? Some of you were here when we were going through Romans 6. It was meaty. And here is the 17th verse. Listen to this. Let me see if I need to read. No, this will do good. Just 17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin. Wow. That's what we were. Have become obedient from the heart. Not the head. Obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Write home about that one. See, this is the difference now between intellectual assent and agreement with certain truths and a changed heart. Obedience based on the Boy Scout rule is different from the obedience based on what Jesus wants from us as followers of Him. We don't just find out outside how to live in order to be accepted. We live from the heart, glory to God, in order to please Jesus Christ. If your heart is open like that and you're walking with Jesus, guess what? We're going to be seeing some differences in how we live this thing and how much joy there is in living it. And we'll talk about the joy next time. There are people, and this is the other part of this message, and that is somebody said, well, I know people that are in these movements and they work hard. All these works are bound to be an affirmation of faith. Faith in what? See, just because you're in a system, and you're practicing according to that system, what they require, does not mean that you're following Jesus from the heart. I mean, every cult does that. You live a certain way, it's expected, this is what you do. And we look and we say, because they've done so well at doing this and doing that, they must indeed be going to heaven. You don't measure it that way. Because you don't know what's from the heart and what's not, but you know you. And you can know whether you're living for Jesus is from the heart, or whether you're still trying in your own struggle to to make up for what you know you fall short of by the way you act. And you've lost all your joy. And it's not fun. Little kid was visiting his grandmother out in the country. And every day he walked down this lane. And when I think about this, I think about the lane behind my grandparents' house. Fields on either side, fenced lane. He's walking down the lane. And every day he looks at this mule. This mule goes by. He comes back by. His mule is there. He goes by, sees the mule every day. And about the third or fourth day, the mule, long face. You know what mules look like? Long face. And he stopped by and says to the mule, "It's okay, Mr. Mule. My grandmother has religion too." You've been making an observation. No joy. I think in these days, when everything that we do for fun is so frivolous, it seems, in the world. Now, you can do anything and have fun if you're a Christian. You can. You can do all kinds of things. I mean, you can watch a worm crawl across the yard, and it's pretty good fun if you're paying attention. You know, it really is. See a butterfly. My wife has a frog named, and a pot plant on the front porch, and he croaks loud, real loud, little old bitty frog. So every day we listen for him. What's his name? Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the bull. He's not a bullfrog. He's a little bitty frog. But man, he sounds like a bullfrog, and he's loud. So we celebrate a frog every time he croaks. And when he thinks it's going to rain, he really sets out on it. Gets a little cloud over, he takes off. Now he's ready for it. You can have fun with frogs. Everything else. But in the world, we have to spend so much money trying to have fun. And people go spend all that money going on vacations, come back and need a week to rest. There's been no soul rest, no joy. And as Christians, and we're going to talk about this evidence of joy next week, and I need this. Don't you? And this will be preaching to me. And I know all week long I'm going to get pounded by these texts. And I'm going to get back into them. And the Lord is going to say, "Okay, hammerhead, here we go. We're going to take out the hard part, put in the soft part. We're going to bang on you until you realize you don't control anything anyway. So quit trying to fix it. Just trust me." So now I'm ready for it, I think. He always whacks me. He knows how to do it. Because we can do that so easily. And I do it. I get to carrying all the stuff that's happening to people. And what I'd like to see happening alongside that. And all of a sudden, I'm just like I was last night. And the Lord comes along and helps a guy, a preacher, doesn't deserve to be helped. And you get benefited by that because he's the one doing the talking to you. Test of obedience followed by the test of joy. That's next week. So be ready for the joy, okay? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for a congregation that knows how to enjoy you, knows how to love people when they come in here. Testimonies all the time, people who visit here, you say, "Your people just love me." And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful, Lord, that we're able to do that as a part of the body of Christ as a whole. And we're thankful for our brothers and sisters. Lord, it would be something if we could live the way your word makes it clear your people can live. If we could just let go and let you have your way with us. If we could just surrender our own ideas and our own concerns and walk full of joy and obedience to your word, what a day that would be for us. Work in us this week. Do in me, in this congregation, what you want to do and need to do in order to make us light and salt in a world that needs Jesus. And we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.